All right, what I wanted to do this morning to coincide with our sermon in Luke 24, which will continue through the rest of the Gospel of Luke. All of it is based upon the resurrected Christ. I wanted to do a little logical, reasonable time here, so we'll have some discussion, give you an opportunity to contribute this morning. And walk through logically the defense of the resurrection of Jesus, a logical approach to it. If it's true, then it makes sense. It's reasonable. If the features and facts of it are true, then we can build our faith upon that, or be the faith that we have be firmed and strengthened by what we know of this truth. So we're going to take a look at some passages of Scripture, and I'm going to walk through a few things for us. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. And we'll read verses 1 through 11. And we already read in the morning service time 12 through 23, this whole chapter is a defense, an apologetic on the resurrection of Christ. But it begins with the presentation of the witnesses and those who stand by their faith. They stand upon the facts and the truth that Christ is alive. And here we have these statements. And now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me, for I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. So the message of the gospel is their message to the Corinthians, it's our message to the lost, and central to that is the resurrection of Christ. And the preachers of the gospel, the first ones who brought this message, the eyewitnesses, they were actual eyewitnesses, firsthand eyewitnesses, and he lays them out here, six different, persons or events where there was a public and knowable experience that they saw Christ alive after he was dead. And even at one point where there was 500 brothers at one time, and that probably was speaking of when he met them on the mount before he ascended into heaven, but there's a number of examples of this throughout. So what we find here is, no doubt about it, the first testimony that we have of the church is Christ is alive, and we're here to preach the gospel, that he died according to Scriptures, he's buried, and he is raised according to the Scriptures. And what I wanted to do then is kind of walk through that, the defense of it and the evidence. And here's a book that you probably, some of you have bought, maybe you don't have it. It's called Resurrection Witness, written and designed by Doug Powell. It's a really good for kids, and actually for yourself as well, right on up to high school kids who are smart enough, they know more than you do, and then they go off to college, and we still work through these with our kids, right? And you probably have it all memorized what the defense is. But it walks through a whole number of things that that are really good, illustrations and pictures. So I'd recommend that you get that book. And I just kind of want to walk through that, the argument of this book with you, and work that out for you. So, oops, I got to turn this on. Let's go through our outline. There are, as they make here, there are minimal facts, a minimal facts checklist. And what we do with that minimal facts is these are the minimal facts about the resurrection of Jesus. And there they are. Jesus was crucified. Everybody agrees. When we talk about minimal facts, all the New Testament scholars agree upon that. We're not talking about the scholars. All of them are born again, believing Christians. We're talking all sorts, all across the panorama of those who study the Bible as literature, from the liberal end of it to the skeptics to whoever else, all the way through. They all, there may be some exceptions, but for the most part, as a general testimony, they all would ascribe to these six facts. There wouldn't be a denial in it. And it's based upon their arguments as well, that Jesus was crucified. At least most would ascribe to most of these facts. Some, like the Muslims, don't agree that Jesus was crucified, but they do believe there, or at least there's a statement that there was a crucifixion. They just didn't think Jesus was there to do that. But anyways, Jesus crucified, everyone would agree with that. Jesus died, everyone would agree with that. It died as a result of crucifixion. Jesus was buried in a tomb. Everyone would agree with that. Maybe there's those say, no, that was just legendary or myth. He is probably just thrown in a pit or whatnot. But the testimony of the New Testament says otherwise. And New Testament scholars who look to this would agree that, yes, this is a factual statement that the New Testament is making. And we'll go from there. And we'll believe that. So they would all ascribe that, yes, this is what the message is. Crucified, died, buried. Fourth, the tomb was empty on the third day. They would all, or at least for the most part, agree upon that this is the testimony of the facts that we're going to walk through. And then his friends saw Jesus alive after he was dead. That would be the testimony of his friends. And his enemies saw Jesus alive after he was dead, even some of his enemies. So some minimal facts and you would say that these statements or these truths would be found in more than one source. It's not just, okay, it's in the Bible and it's only in the Bible. There are all sorts of places, all different sources that make statements about this, even the Quran. They believed by the enemies of Christianity. This is not just a in-house theory or in-house statement. There are those on the outside saying and affirming, yes, this is part of history. There are eyewitness reports. They come from a time soon after his death. This is a good thing to know. Everyone would agree that this idea of the resurrection of Christ, the death, burial, resurrection of Christ, is not something that evolved or became part of Christianity in the 14th century or whatever. No, they would all say it is way back, first century time period. So, and the testimonies, and they would look to the evidences, and they're telling them early on that there is eyewitness report in that way. From the time very soon after his death, people who would have known Jesus or known his ministry or would have been there in some way or another and familiar with what's going on. Even the Apostle Paul, who probably didn't know Jesus, probably wasn't around Israel. Maybe he was. We're not sure about that. There's a possibility he was in Jerusalem when these things about Jesus were happening. But he definitely wasn't following him around in Galilee and whatnot. So there's kind of a little distance there. But he's familiar with all of these things, at least. And there's a number of things that are presented in the resurrection defense that could be embarrassing to Christianity, which makes it more challenging to the theory that he was resurrected from the dead. And if he was resurrected, that's okay. That would override the embarrassments and actually make the case for resurrection stronger. So all sorts of things to go with there. But we want to look at these facts. And I want to test these facts out for you and compare them with, as this book does, compare them with the theories that are out there about the explanation as to why the tomb was empty or why there was a so-called resurrection testimony. So here are the skeptical theories for the most part. I'm going to lay them out there. I hope you can read that. Can you guys read that in the back if you got your glasses on? You got to put your glasses on, Wes, or move up here to the front row. So, okay, swoon theory. I've already mentioned that. The swoon theory, wrong tomb theory, stolen body theory, couple of legendary theories. That is, the whole idea of resurrection is more myth, legend, and it came from two different sources. So legend theory number one would be the disciples have a conspiracy going. They created this lie from the start. Or the other one would be, well, the legend of Jesus rising from the dead evolved over time, legendary tales that just kind of came together through the years to where by the second century, it finally kind of hardened like cement, and now we kind of have a more cohesive story over some amount of time. Yeah, Wes. Well, that's part of the test, and the proof of this is what these theories are thrown out here. Okay, what's your explanation then to the minimal facts that everybody would ascribe to, even non-believers? And we'll lay these out even as a non-believer and see if their theories survive. That's what I'm going to try to do. Okay? Hallucination. There's a funky one. They were hallucinating. So they didn't really see him. They were just hallucinating. They thought they saw him. And then the twin theory. That's an interesting one. That comes, that shows up actually in the Muslim world. So skeptical theories. We're going to test all these out. So let's start with the swoon theory. And by the way, when we get to all this, when we talk about friends and enemies, because go back there to the minimal facts. There are friends who say they saw Jesus. I just read them there in 1 Corinthians. But some of those in 1 Corinthians were not his friends when they saw him. Well, friends, that is, they were not believing in Christ as Lord and Savior and Messiah. They never were a part of the disciples group. And examples of that would be James. Now, James the Apostle, James the brother of Jesus, all the brothers of Jesus, four of his brothers, they didn't believe in him. They thought he was kind of loony, thought it was kind of out there. And so they were not believers all the way through this until the resurrection, and then he appeared to James. So there are non-believers who then would testify, I was not a believer, I was not following him, I was not on board until I saw him alive. Now I am. So there are enemies and there are friends that would play a part. And you can even add into the enemies the guards who saw an empty tomb. They probably didn't see Jesus, but the fact that they saw the angels, an empty tomb, went back, reported that to the chief priests, and said, this is what's going on. Okay, we got to come up with a story, a conspiracy story, and you're going to sell that to the rest of the world to explain away what you saw. So there's some sense there that what they did and what they experienced as part of the enemies being part of the testimony here as the minimal fact. So, the swoon theory. What that means is Jesus fainted on the cross. He didn't die. He was buried alive, revived, opened the tomb himself, and visited his followers. Okay, so we got an empty tomb. We got people saying there's a resurrection. Jesus is alive. We got to come up with a theory. Here's our theory. We're going to back up here and redact this whole thing. Okay, there's one way to explain this. Maybe he didn't die. Maybe he didn't die. Maybe he is just, you know, unconscious. Taken down. They thought he was dead, wrapped him up, buried him, sealed the tomb. And the fact that he started showing up to his friends means that, well, he was revived and was still alive. That's the theory. Checklist. Okay, so we go through the checklist. And the bold ones is what this particular theory would affirm. They have to affirm this. Well, he was crucified. They agree with that. Died, they disagree. They're just saying, okay, well, we're not going to accept the death thing. But we will accept that he was buried in a tomb. We will accept that the tomb is found empty. And we will accept that the friends actually saw Jesus. I don't know if they would accept this. They might. We will accept all of those, but all based upon our theory that he actually didn't die, and he got out of the tomb, and he then visited them. Okay? Make sense? That's how we're going to weigh that out. Yeah.
Okay, so they're saying that him being stabbed and died is not actual, that didn't take
place. I think they would accept that. Maybe.
Well,
he was crucified. Pierced in the side, flogged in his back, nailed in his wrists, nailed in his feet. Yeah. So he's crucified, but somehow he didn't yet die. So, okay, that's one thing that we want to weigh out there and think, okay, if you're saying he didn't die, that's kind of a, that's a reach to say he didn't die. Okay, yeah. Yeah. Okay.
Well, I see a problem there already, because if he was stabbed and nails and all that, how would he even have the strength after 3 days to get out of the tomb in the first place?
And roll that stone away, correct.
Right, with no food, no water, no energy, no nothing.
Okay, so let's get a few things, evidences about this one. Guards were there guarding Jesus, and they crucified him. So they would have had to have made a mistake in their judgment that he was dead. Because the Gospels say, Joseph went to Pilate, asked Pilate for the body, and Pilate didn't give him the body until he inquired of the centurion. So he got to the centurion. Is he dead? Centurion, he's dead. Okay, you can take the body. So they had to get permission to get the body, and that permission was based upon the testimony of the executioners that he's dead. Okay, so these guys would deny, okay, maybe he was fainting, maybe he was unconscious, and the guards failed to test that he was dead. Well, he's breathing if he's still alive. He's warm if he's still alive. How would they, that doesn't pass muster with the experts of execution, that you'd get past the guards on that one. Let alone Joseph, why would he wrap him up and throw him in a tomb if he's realized, wait a minute, this guy's still breathing, we can revive him. We'll take him in, we'll bandage him up, maybe we can get him back to life. So there's just a lot of logical failures on this one. Okay, so this is the swoon theory. So where do we, what do we deal with it? The believability failures. Physical injuries is a destroyer on this one. How, I mean, what else would pose a problem with a crucified individual reviving in a tomb? And the story that you see through in the Gospels. Can you think of any? Well, first, you brought up the idea, how is he getting out of that tomb being injured as he is? What else? You know of any other records of Christ alive from the grave? How about the road to Emmaus? He's walking on the road to Emmaus with these two people, 7 miles to Emmaus. If I walked 7 miles, I would be exhausted. And here he is, a crucified individual. He's got piercings in his feet and his hands. What type of clothes would he have been wearing at this point? Would he not be recognized as a dead person or a person who was executed? He's wearing linen cloths, walking through Jerusalem. Nobody saw him. How did this all happen and escape the notice of everybody in Jerusalem? Yeah.
One of the things that's not mentioned there goes hand in hand with the burial cloths that you're talking about. The Jews didn't wrap their dead like you would see the Egyptians wrapping their mummies, or you see from the 30s and 40s. Schlocky horror movies. It's they're wrapped full full bodily, so their arms are wrapped to their sides, their legs are wrapped, and it's kind of like a sausage instead of a body with limbs that are able to motate. So it would have been another impossibility to get himself out of those cloths to begin with.
Yeah. I think kids play games and wrap people in toilet paper and you try to break free, you know, type stuff. You know, try that with that. There's a lot of failures that goes with this. How about getting out of the tomb itself? There's armed guards outside. It's not going to go well. What are the armed guards going to do about this one? They might freak out or they think, wait a minute, he's still alive. Pierce him through. How do you get past the armed guards? So number of things that this particular theory is failing to start with. So the swoon theory, we really should just throw that one out fast. But it will not pass. Let's go to the wrong tomb theory. The reason why his followers found the tomb empty is because they simply went to the wrong tomb. Can you guys help me out with this one? What is the possibility of this happening? Sure.
And it was a tomb that was specifically purchased by Joseph to be his tomb.
Okay, so Joseph would know where it is.
And for everybody else who had been there at the beginning of his burial.
Yeah, who knows where this tomb is in the gospel records? We have Joseph.
I forget which book it is, but it indicates that while Joseph and Nicodemus were caring for the body, placing it in the tomb, the women were sitting on the hillside in front of the tomb.
Yep. All of the records say that. The women know where it is. They were the first ones at the tomb because they know where it is. Now, for them to wrong tomb, maybe they're hysterical, but all of the women? There's a lot of witnesses here. Who else knows where the tomb is?
Soldiers.
Soldiers do. They're posted there, right? Okay.
And the Romans were notorious for their record keeping.
Okay.
So they would have everything written down in triplicate, probably.
Sure, yeah. Yep, the Romans would know. Anybody else? Which Jews would know?
The Pharisees and the ones who...
Yeah, the chief priests, right. They sealed the tomb. Okay, a lot of people know where the tomb is. Okay, those are all the external people, the enemies. And then we got the women who were his friends. They would know. They were the eyewitnesses. John the Apostle was there at his crucifixion. He probably was an eyewitness as well. He would know where the tomb is. He was one of the first of the disciples to arrive at the tomb. Actually, he outran Peter to get there. Peter knew where the tomb was because he went to the same one that John went to. He went to the same one that Mary Magdalene went to, which, by the way, is the same one that the other women went to. So this is the wrong tomb theory is again, far-fetched. Yeah. Well, we just deny the angel thing. Let's just throw that one all out so we don't have to deal with that problem.
I'm rolling through my mind right now. R.C. Sproul was real good at talking about the role of apologetics and many of the allegations brought against the scriptures. And he lays it out that there are many different approaches. One that is consistent in all of them is the violation of logic, and primary to that is the violation of the law of non-contradiction.
Mm-hmm.
And everything we're talking about here, it just reeks of ignoring and tossing out completely the law of non-contradiction.
Right. I mean, you're not minimal facts. You're not dealing with all the minimal facts. Okay, wrong theory. Yeah, he was crucified. He's dead. Buried in a tomb, and they believe with the wrong tomb, he's still in the tomb. But they just went to the wrong tomb. So the tomb was found empty on the third day. The tomb, a tomb, is their view. So, if that's the case, with the wrong tomb theory, what can we do to prove this wrong, which, by the way, let me go back. His friends saw Jesus alive after he was dead. That's a problem with this theory. They're then taking this to the next step, which is we have to deny everything of the eyewitnesses in this one, because then he's still dead. You wouldn't have seen him alive. His enemies would not have seen him alive. So now we're just deconstructing a lot of things that the New Testament is saying, which, by the way, all of these skeptical theories are taking the Bible and trashing it. They're just ripping pages out. That's all this is. It really is a denial of God's testimony in his word. But we'll work with it. And so the believability failure. First, the women's knowledge of the location of the tomb. Peter and John's knowledge of the location of the tomb. The soldiers would still be there at the tomb, the actual tomb. And in this case, the soldiers flee this tomb. And as you brought up, angels are at the tomb. There's a lot of indicators we're at the right tomb. And there would never have been a conspiracy theory created by the soldiers, by the way. Think that one through. Why did the soldiers and the chief priests and the scribes create the conspiracy theory in the first place? The tomb is empty. Yes. If the tomb's not empty and there's still a tomb with Jesus' body in it, what could they do? Go produce the body. This whole Christian thing would have been done from the start if that was the case. But it's not the case. So we actually got a conspiracy theory that validates the fact that the tomb is empty and there's no body. The tomb is open. Angels are there. Bad things have happened for them. And here we are with a problem, try to come up with a theory to explain this away. All right, let's move to the next one, the stolen body theory. Okay, we got this. This is the conspiracy now. Let's just get the body out. But we're going to get the body out in a different way than what they claim, that he rose from the dead. No, it's just stolen. Someone broke into the tomb and stole the body. And there's a few theories as to, well, who then stole the body? Would the Romans have stolen the body? What would be an issue with that? Let's say the Romans decided, let's just confiscate this body and get it out of here. Any problems with that? Besides what the Bible says.
Records again.
What good would it be for them to even steal or take the body away? Yeah. Yeah, their whole point is to keep the body in there. And then, yeah, go ahead.
The fact that the Jews, the religious leaders, were concerned about the body or the rising on the third day, the Romans weren't inclined to play them any favors.
Right.
So for them to remove the body themselves would have been playing right into the Jewish leaders' hands and messing with them. I mean, it just doesn't make sense.
Sure. Their whole goal is status quo. No uprisings, nothing. Just keep things as they are. And the best way to keep things as they are is to keep that tomb undisturbed. Okay? Jews, the leaders, same thing. Keep the tomb undisturbed. That was their point. Let's just keep it sealed, guard it, protect it. This is to our advantage that he not appear to rise from the dead, or they don't steal the body away and start promoting this thing that he rose from the dead. He said he was going to rise from the dead. We're going to stop this once and for all. So the theory that stolen body comes up here is as early as all of these theories are. This is right from the beginning because that's what they did come up with. It's a conspiracy. The minimal facts tell us Jesus was crucified. They would agree with that. Jesus died. Jesus buried in a tomb. The tomb was found empty on the third day. The soldier said, it's empty. There are angels that showed up. There was an earthquake. What do we do? Well, let's come up with a conspiracy on this one. Doesn't say anything about that everyone said he was alive. We're not going to accept that. So we're going to dump a conspiracy on them. The disciples stole the body away. Okay, what does that say about then the testimony of the disciples? To say, okay, they stole the body and they produced a hoax and carrying on. I mean, you can't trust them. Don't believe anything they say. Because after all, let's just get the body back, produce the body, and prove to them once and for all, to the world once and for all, he's dead, he didn't rise from the dead. So there's some believability failures. Romans and Jews participated in a plan to prevent this from happening, and it happened. The dead body would be produced to prove he is still dead, if they can retrieve that dead body, which is around somewhere if it's true. And martyrdom for a known conspiracy and a lie. What about all the disciples said, we saw Jesus alive, and they went out and preached to the world, and pretty much all of them were martyred. All the apostles and Christians and Stephen and others are put to death for what they had from the beginning created a conspiracy and a hoax. They knew it was a lie, and now it's going to cost them their life to continue with that lie. The logic of that is unfounded. Only a lunatic would go so far as to give their life for what they know is to be a lie. So, okay. Stolen body. Let's move to the legends. Legend theory number one. Disciples' conspiracy. Jesus' disciples wanted to keep his teaching alive. This is different from the other conspiracy of stealing a body. This is, okay, yeah, he's dead, he's in the grave. 10, 20, 30 years later, you know, his teachings are just fantastic. We can't let it die and be erased in history. So what we're going to do is start to preach Jesus and his teachings, but we need to do something to really make it attractive, to really make it zing, you know? Let's start building a framework, as it says there. They invented stories of his bodily resurrection and appearances to give a framework for preserving his teaching and draw attention to him. So we're going to start building this framework. And this is the disciples. This is the 12. And they would start saying Jesus doing miracles. Jesus rose from the dead. Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. Jesus commanded the winds and the waves to stop and to cease, and everything was calm. Jesus multiplied the fish. And so it's all the miracles and the miraculous and the supernatural. They begin to inject and exaggerate the story of Jesus, and they create what is this legend. And this is all coming from the disciples. That's one view. Therefore, the resurrection didn't actually happen. It's just a legend that came later. So everyone would agree Jesus was crucified, died, and was buried in a tomb. It's all this stuff here that is all fiction. Found empty on the third day. His friends saw Jesus alive after he was dead. His enemies saw Jesus alive after he was dead. Okay, what do you do with that? How do we logically work this one out? What can you do? Yeah.
How much time is between Passover and Pentecost?
50 days.
Mm-hmm.
Correct.
And proclaiming the resurrected Christ. Not 50 years.
Right. Okay, so let's say the disciples thought of it over the course of 50 days. That would be the theory here. Somewhere short, within the lifetime of these disciples, that explains their miraculous turnaround and reviving and becoming these power preachers around the world. So it's a short time frame they came up with this, and they started selling these ideas that Jesus did these miracles and Jesus is this supernatural person who rose from the dead and this, that, and the other.
Our highest power politicians can't come up with a plan.
Right, yeah. They're trying. Yeah, Elizabeth. Okay, so you have, what you're saying is you got all these different stories that kind of scattered around, and we don't have them together as one unit yet, or... Correct. Okay. All right. Anybody else?
Yeah.
It is different, but there's something I want you to see here. If this is the disciples are alive. We're relatively close to when Jesus was living, died, is buried. They start telling these stories that are not true, they're legends. What do their hearers do with that? What do the audiences in Jerusalem do with that? Yeah, there's that they'd be martyred for a known lie. They're just making things up. Go check what? The tomb is right there in Jerusalem. You said he rose from the dead? Well, let's go over there. It's just down the pathway. We can go prove it ourselves whether he's risen from the dead. What else? Have something else?
Well, I was just going to say that between the Romans and the Jewish religious leaders, they'd have had a free come visit to Tomb Day.
Yeah. Uh-huh. Yeah, and... Yeah. Sure. Well, there would have been a lot of eyewitnesses to the fact that those didn't happen. A lot of people following around. Jesus was a popular person, and they start saying, oh yeah, he multiplied the loaves and fishes and 5,000 people ate. Oh, really? I was there.
And I didn't get any fish.
I didn't see that. What are you talking about? Winds and the waves, well, that would be a little more of the apostles. Demoniacs over in the Gerasenes area and the cast out and then the pigs go into the sea and the whole town comes out and are freaked out over the... I was there. I didn't see that. Right. Uh-huh. Correct. So, if they did this, and they produced this material, and then they wrote it down, now we have the fact that it was true. We have thousands of eyewitnesses to what is attested here in the text, and they would validate it. Otherwise, they would say, this is a lie. But we have not that. Instead, we have, yep, what can we say? Can't deny the miracles. Yeah.
Once the veil was torn and the earthquake happened and all that stuff, tombs were opened and dead were risen.
Right.
Shortly thereafter. So there's no shortage of other supernatural occurrences that would point that this could happen. I would think that if Uncle Joe came back from the dead 5 days after he was thrown into a tomb, a lot of people would understand that there was something...
Correct. There's a lot of things that just wouldn't test out. When you got the apostles sowing lies everywhere, where is the kickback? Where is the pushback on that? Yeah.
Theories like this rely solely on what we have recorded in Scripture. But the reality is God is not under any obligation to record every little event and everything that happened, which Scripture even indicates to us. John makes that clear, that not all is written down. The 40 days till the ascension and the meeting with all of these additional people, we don't have a record. And in God's providence, he did may have been even demonstrating at that point in time.
Mm-hmm.
So there's an aspect that they can't address that keeps the question open and really makes that a fallacy.
Yeah, the opposition, especially the disciples got in the book of Acts, is not, you know, your claims are false, and we have evidence otherwise. It is, we don't want you to mention this name Jesus in the city. That's causing us problems. So if it was true, what's happening there in the book of Acts would happen, just as it says. So crucified, died, buried, all this other stuff, legend, you know, this didn't actually happen. They didn't actually see him alive. We just invented all that stuff. Is going to fail on the believability. Where is the dead body then? Where is the tomb? Why is the tomb empty? Is it empty? Why use women as primary eyewitnesses? That's another one. If you want a believable theory, why are you bringing Mary Magdalene forward as the one who believed this and the disciples didn't? Why include details that could be investigated and proven false? Especially at that particular time, the disciples are promoting this, and there are people living who actually saw Jesus during his ministry and saw these things that they're claimed to have happened. They would be there to attest to those, and they were. So this conspiracy idea it's the invention of 19th century liberal philosophers who just will not believe the Bible. Here's another one. The evolution of legendary Jesus. In the decades after his death, stories about him developed and evolved. Over time, they became exaggerated, supernatural powers ascribed, and whatnot. So we're just taking it, rather than the disciples, we're taking it to what the liberal world would say, the Jesus or the Matthew group. Of Christianity, the Luke group of Christianity, the Mark group of Christianity, and whatnot. And so you got these different factions of followers of the Christian myth, and they create their own little legends, and thus the Gospel of Matthew came about over decades and actually centuries into their tradition, the Gospel of Mark in their tradition, then the Gospel of Luke in their tradition. This is how the Jesus theories today, the Jesus myth, getting after, and you'll see this in the magazines and whatnot. Every time Christmas or Easter rolls around, the liberals start speaking about, we're going to try to unearth the historical Jesus, to get beyond the page of the myths, the mythological Jesus, down to the real Jesus, because this is all myth that we're reading in the Bible, and we're going to get and try to figure out what actually is historical fact. That's what's playing out here. They've passed down into history, and they say, so you don't really need to believe the miracles. And this has been going on for 100 years, 200 years now. And the fundamentalist movement is actually a kickback fight against that modernistic thinking about the miracles that Jesus saying, no, we need fundamentals. This is fundamental what a Christian is. You have to believe in the virgin birth of Mary. You have to believe in the resurrection. You have to believe these fundamental things. If you don't, then you're really not Christian. And we're not going to agree with these views. So minimal facts about this legend, same thing as the other, crucified, died, buried, but no empty tomb. They didn't see Jesus alive. No one saw Jesus alive because he's dead still. And it just kind of was a thing that evolved. Back in the first century, they didn't believe this. Back in the second century, it wasn't such a popular belief. It just kind of evolved into that. Now it became a world-dominating religion. So makes no sense of the behavior of the disciples, makes no sense of the women eyewitnesses, makes no sense of the early church testimony of his resurrection, which had always been consistent in the first, second, third century. There's no evidence of an evolving transitional form of Christianity, just like evolution, where you got this form and it's supposedly evolved into this form. Where's the transitional phases here in the fossil record? Same thing here with Christianity. Where's the transition from this primitive form of Christianity to a more complex form that we have today? And it's just kind of developing through the years. It's not there. It's always been complex and perfect and cohesive from day one. Unless you just take the Bible and trash it. and come up with new theories. Short time frame for such a legend to evolve would have been easily corrected by the living apostles and their understudies. What I mean by that is then typically the liberals will take a look at the Bible and they say, yeah, it's all legend, there's myths there, and we got to figure out what the myths are and get the myths out and get to the real Jesus. Typically they say that all happened and took place within the first 100 years. After that, it's kind of the same, which is, again, you're like, really? So the Bible evolved into what it was within a matter of about 100 years, but since that time, it hasn't changed. That's suspicious. I mean, we can go back to all the texts all the way back to 100 years, and we still got the same Bible 100 years after it was written. But so they're coming up with these things out of thin air. That's the legendary theory. All right, let's deal with the last two here in the few minutes we got. Hallucination theory. Followers of Jesus were so upset by his death that they began to think that they saw him even though he wasn't there. Some were private hallucinations, some were group hallucinations. Okay, I think you guys can deconstruct this one. What's wrong with this view? And here's some minimal facts here. I believe he was crucified, died, buried, and friends actually saw Jesus alive from the dead. Minimal facts. So what do you think? They hallucinated?
Pretty good hallucination that would be repeated identically by that many people.
At the same time.
Yeah. Or even separate from one another.
Yeah. There's a little bit too much consistency here. But did you notice this? The enemies. So now, we don't believe his enemies saw Jesus alive. We're not going to affirm that one. Like Paul. Was Paul hallucinating because he's hysterical about Jesus? He really wanted Jesus to be alive. He just couldn't believe. And then he hallucinated and saw Jesus on the road to Damascus. And that convinced him from that point forward. An enemy of Christ would hallucinate this. That makes no sense, right? I mean, the testimony of the Apostle Paul destroys all these theories for the most part. You can walk through and say, yep, we've got a problem with that view. Okay, so cohesive, consistent descriptions of the appearance of Jesus, not consistent with personal hallucinatory experiences. What about Thomas? I don't believe you guys saw Jesus. I wasn't there. I didn't see him. Y'all hallucinated. And then Jesus shows up. And what did Jesus do with Thomas? You want to see my hands? Come here and put your finger in my hands. Put your finger in my side. Is this a hallucination? And am I just a ghost? Is just an image that everybody's seeing? No, this is the real deal. And now stop your unbelief and believe. Dead body of Jesus could easily be presented, by the way. If there's a hallucination, again, you go Jerusalem. Tomb, body, problem solved. Christianity done. So that's the hallucination. One more. The twin theory. Who's heard of the twin theory before? Did you know Jesus had a twin? Neither did I. But had a twin brother, switched places with him, and died in Jesus' place as an imposter. And thus, Jesus is still alive. Days later, Jesus then came out of hiding, claiming that he had been resurrected from the dead. Okay? And that over here, yeah, he's crucified. Well, the supposed imposter Jesus is actually crucified. And the imposter Jesus died. And the imposter Jesus is buried in a tomb. The tomb is not going to be empty on the third day. The imposter's still in it. But that explains why his friends saw Jesus alive, and that explains why his enemies could have seen Jesus alive as well. He actually is alive, but he just never died because we got an imposter. Islamic version presents both a twin and hallucination theories in one of their books. They say, no, Jesus wasn't crucified. The Muslim faith does not believe Jesus crucified on the cross at all. They reject that whole theory, and if one was dead, then it would have been a brother or someone else in his place. Gospel of Barnabas, which is one of the one of the false books of Gnosticism in the early days of the church, rejected by the church outright, not being accurate. But Barnabas, they use the name Barnabas because, you know, he's a friend of Paul, and that kind of gives us some credibility here. They said Judas visited Jesus in prison, or this book, and as Jesus visited Jesus in prison, God transformed Judas to look and talk like Jesus, and then took place of Jesus on the cross. So it was actually Judas who died on the cross. Jesus stayed alive, and thus Jesus can go and visit people alive. Those are the theories. Obviously, there's some problems here. The tomb is found empty, and the testimony of the angels and testimony of everybody else. No, this is the real Jesus who died on the cross. Like, for example, Mary, his mother, was at the cross witnessing all this. You think she knows the difference between twins? Does Shauna know the difference between your twins? Probably, yeah. So how is she there and seeing Jesus die on the cross? The apostles who had been with him for 3.5 years, that's your brother? What's your brother doing up there? Well, he kind of looks like you. Or Judas or whatnot. All this stuff is doesn't fit. Assumes the twin willingly died for a hoax, which is another one, and makes no explanation for why the tomb is then empty. Okay, well then let's go over the tomb then, and we find an empty tomb. Well, wait a minute, shouldn't the imposter be in that tomb? Then we can prove that, bring forth his body, and then show, oh, that's his brother. Oh, now we get it. Well, that never happened, because this is just a foolish, crazy theory, to say the least. Yeah. Yes, he hung himself and they buried him out there. They got Judas. They got that resolved. Yeah. Yep. Yeah. Okay, this one here, obviously the Muslim, it'd be 6th century. Long time. You go back to hallucination. I don't know. This has probably just been around here and there. The Muslim also mentions something like that, I think, in their Quran. I remember reading their little explanation there. So these are early, but not really. I would say the myths and legends one, yes. The other ones, they probably resurrected. Old lies come back again, and they just recycle.
And now, currently, with some of these, I mean, they sound so ridiculous now, because what I was thinking is, with the findings and the verification of many of the articles of original or early manuscripts going clean back to within slightly less than 100 years of the original text.
Mm-hmm. Right. Right. It remains cohesive and consistent. It remains tested and passing the test over and over again. Even as we come back again and we get the Da Vinci Code and all that stuff starts bombarding again. And once again, it's just, we're not going to believe the Bible, and therefore we're going to deconstruct it and pull things out and manipulate it to our own advantage. But it still passes the test of just simple logic and reasonable testimony. So it really comes down to, though, are you going to believe it or not? If you're not going to believe it, okay, then you got to come up with something. And that's what these are. So, okay. And that is it. I need to pray and let you guys go and get your kids. And we'll let the women downstairs for we have a baby shower. So, all right, looking forward to that. Lord, we do thank you for this time and grateful for this opportunity. Just think through these things. We know the truth is always going to be consistent. It's always going to make make reasonable claims, though it may be beyond our thinking and beyond our ability to grasp and fathom things like supernatural things and miraculous things. But we understand, Lord, and help us to understand more fully that the truth is not confined to our understanding. The truth is confined to reality. It's confined to what you have established. And we ask that you would help us to mature and grow and develop our discernment, that we would become more in line with and understanding that reality, and that knowing that reality is what, once again, sets us free, because the truth sets us free. And all the lies and the deceptions that are out there that the enemy has sown always fall on their face when put up against what is true and put up against what you have said. And we thank you, Lord, for this. And we thank you that we have much to be confident and assured and encouraged by as we read your word. I thank you for our day and ask for your blessing as we go from here. In Christ's name, amen.